God's been good to me, and I owe him my very, very best. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, as a text, if you have it, say amen. It says, but what things were gained to me, Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count all things but loss for the excellency. When I compare everything to what Jesus has done, everything I've achieved here on earth, I count it as a loss. In comparison, it's nothing. In fact, he goes on to say, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. Paul is making very clear to us what his goal is. I want to do whatever it takes to make it to the other side. Amen. All of these achievements, and we'll go through some of them in just a moment, but I count them as loss. They've not helped me get towards this specific goal. And so I count them as lost. But my righteousness is not through my works by the law, but by faith in God, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16, he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. If that I may, verse 12 says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Amen. Before you put your Bibles down, I want to state my title for you, and I want to provide a brief explanation, and then I'm going to ask you to help pray for this service, because I believe the Holy Ghost wants to move in this service. Amen. I'm grateful that we're going to witness a notable miracle tonight. Amen. But I believe God wants to do more than just one miracle. Amen. I believe God wants to fill us all with the fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, God can fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight before you leave this place. Amen. My title is somewhat of a pun, although it's not necessarily funny. Usually puns are a play on words, and they're usually humorous. But mine's not necessarily funny. But there's two definitions for the word I want to use as my title. And the word is apprehension. So you put that up on the wall. Apprehension. I want to talk to you about the subject of apprehension. If you look up that word in the dictionary, you'll see at least two definitions. Some of them split the second definition into two more, so you'd have a total of three. But depending on the dictionary you use, usually the first one is something along the lines of suspicion or fear of future unknowns. Fear of what you don't know is coming down the road. You're apprehensive. And many of you have probably used that version of the word and have associated that with that definition more frequently. So you're apprehensive. You hesitate. You're a little concerned. You don't know. Uneasy, perhaps, is a better word. Worry. You fear. Concern. And then the second definition that sometimes is broken into two by this, and that is to physically or to mentally grasp, or to physically get a hold of, or to mentally understand. Have you ever heard about a man that's been apprehended or a woman, what are they describing? A police officer has arrested them. What has the police officer done to arrest them? Yeah, he got a hold of him and locked him up, and now he's apprehended. So you see the two different definitions I'm talking about tonight. Fear of the unknown and getting a hold of something, locking something in. More than just a mental understanding. You need that. But at some point, you have to make this personal. It has to become yours. It has to become something you lay a hold of. And so that's what I want to talk about with this title, Apprehension. Why don't you lay down your Bibles, ask the Lord to anoint my mind, anoint every mind that's in this house tonight. I want to communicate clearly what I believe the Lord has put on my heart tonight. God, we need your grace. I need your grace, God. Give me grace, Lord, to speak clearly the word of the Lord, but also give grace to the hearers of the word, that we may hear and receive and believe and understand fully your perfect word tonight. We believe you, Jesus. We trust you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord one more time before we're seated. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, you could be seated tonight. With one word, I want you to remember this statement. Don't be hesitant or apprehensive about getting or apprehending what God has for you. Are you guys already tired of the word apprehend? I think I've already overused it. Don't be hesitant. Don't be fearful. Don't worry. If it's from God, the Bible teaches us that all good things come from the Father above. And so if it's from God, then it's nothing to be concerned about. It's something, rather, that you should do everything in your power, as Paul, amen, demonstrated in our text, to go after and to lay hold on and to personalize and say, this is going to be mine. I'm not going to just leave this to chance. I'm going to apprehend. I'm going to get a hold of this. There may be more than one reason. In fact, there are more than one reason why you may be hesitant or apprehensive and to reach out into that area. Wherever it is that God's calling you. If God's calling you, amen, closer to him in any capacity, there may be multiple reasons why you would be apprehensive. A couple that came to mind that I'll share with you as I was praying this afternoon is a struggle to believe it's real, to believe it's actually there. Believe it's available. And so, or perhaps you have once hoped for this thing and have reached out, and for lack of a better term, you feel like you've been burned. You feel like you fell short or you fell flat and you never really got to where you were going. And so why try again? Why expend the effort? Why press, like Paul said, toward that mark? Again, if I'm just going to come up short again, if I'm just going to fall short. And that's one reasonable explanation as to why one may be apprehensive about what God is calling you to. Another may be that you're concerned about what that cost may be, what you may have to give up, what you may have to let go of. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Amen. But didn't Paul mention that? He said, forgetting those things which are behind me. I had to let some things go before I could reach forward. So you need to understand that it does cost. But don't let that be the reason why you're apprehensive. And hopefully I can help dispel some of that tonight. And then the third reason that came to mind was that you just don't have the energy, or you cannot or you will not put forth the effort for any other reason. And you and God both know that reason. But in order for you to get a hold of what God has given to you, you're going to have to overcome that apprehension. You're going to have to. If you want to apprehend, if you want to get a hold of this, whatever it is, whatever God has for you, and I hope to, I'm not intentionally speaking in generalities, I'm just trying to lay a foundation here, but if you hope to get a hold of what God has for you, you have to overcome that fear or doubt or whatever you insert, you fill in the blank, whatever is causing the apprehension. Paul said in our scripture and in other scriptures, he outlined his background. He gave us a very clear image. We're not left wondering where Paul came from. The Bible is very clear about it. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. You don't have to put this on the wall, but I will just mention it. Paul said that I am a son of a Pharisee. He goes on to say that he goes on to describe some other things. Acts 22 and 3, you can put this one on the wall. He says, I'm verily a man which am a Jew born of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. We get a quick biographical snippet of where Paul came from, who taught him, some of the things that was inside of him, his zealous nature towards God, his desire to live for God, his desire to do something for God. And if you study Tarsus, you'll find that it was comparable to the city of Athens and the city of Alexandria. They were known for their state of education in that day. And so this is the type of city that Paul comes out of. And furthermore, not just was he born into a culture, but he moved to a city, Jerusalem, and sat at the feet Gamaliel, who the Bible describes in Acts chapter 5, verse 34, as a doctor of the law regarding the word of God. So Gamaliel wasn't just a nobody, but Paul sat at the feet of this man who also sat on the Sanhedrin. So he was not just any teacher, but the Bible gives him high marks, gives him high recommendations, a high resume of Gamaliel. And this is the man who taught Paul. He's got a lot of good qualifications. In Philippians chapter 3, we read in Philippians chapter 3 as well, but before our text, Paul, in the same context as what we were just reading a moment ago as an opening text, Paul said these words, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He didn't just say, I'm a son of a Pharisee, but at some point along the way, Paul became a Pharisee himself. And concerning zeal, you remember the statement about his zeal in Acts chapter 22? Well, here it is again. He describes himself as zealous yet again in verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul was serious about living for God. He didn't play around. He wasn't like one of those Jews that was in and out and getting benefits from living in living for God and also dipping his toes into the world every night. No. Paul was somebody who had set his sights on a goal, and he said, I'm not changing. I'm not deviating. This is where I'm going. But then as we read in our text, he said, everything that I accomplished in my flesh, my blameless state, my works that I have done, I consider them loss. Even more, just dung, filth, worthless, I couldn't sell this for anything. Everything that I've accomplished is useless. If anyone could claim that they have attained a level of religious zeal, Paul not only could claim it, but he did in Philippians 3. He clearly said that this is what I have attained, but I still want you to understand that while others on the outside might look and see what I've attained in this world with their physical eyes, there's something yet that I still have not attained. There's something still that I have not laid hold on, and I'm not going to stop until I get to where I'm going. Hallelujah. He said, Paul said, I haven't quite made it to where I want to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be, as you might be able to imagine him saying, as you may have heard others in the church world have said many, many times, but I'm not where I want to be. I'm not what I used to, but I'm not where I want to be. And I hope that's true for everybody in this place tonight, that you are not satisfied with your current state, your current, whether you're blameless or not, whether you have the same pedigree as Paul or not, whether you can write down as he did in Philippians 3 that I'm walking the walk and I'm talking the talk, and no matter who watches at what time of day, my integrity is sound. Hallelujah. No matter if you can lay claim to this title of blamelessness or not, I'm here to tell you tonight, because you're not walking on streets of gold, we have yet more to gain. There's something else that I'm longing for, Paul said. I've got something else that I'm yearning for. Something more. I'm not satisfied. Hallelujah. I'm not satisfied, hallelujah, from what I have right now. Something greater is coming, amen, in my lifetime. Hallelujah. Can you see the faith that Paul is writing with in this passage? He's not just saying things flippantly. He's trying to draw for you an image of a man who's done everything right, who's doing everything according to the law. And he's trying to say, guess what? Even I have not quite reached where I'm going. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Said he wants to make it. Hallelujah. Wants to make it. Hallelujah. I think we can all receive some instruction from Paul in this letter. Hallelujah. And specifically, what I want us to perhaps take away tonight is the clue that he gave us on how he intends on achieving this next almost abstract goal. It's not, he's got it stated, and you could see, he talks about laying hold on eternal life. He talks about the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He explains some of these things in this passage, but for us, I want you to think about whatever it is that God is calling you to, and God stepped into this place this morning and really pinpointed some things for somebody, and I want you to put that in the forefront of your mind tonight. And I want to tell you that if you want to obtain, if you want to reach out and get a hold of it, friend, you've got to stop being so apprehensive. If you want to get it, if you want to receive from God, Paul gives us a clue how to do it. Philippians 3 and 13, brethren, he makes it all because he's, you know, Paul can get pretty verbose. He can get pretty lengthy in his letters. But here he's like, just in case you missed the point. Here, this Philippians 3:13 says, let me put it at the front of this verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But here's what I do. I don't think I've reached the goal that I'm looking for yet. But here's what I'm doing. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then you know the rest of Next verse, I press. But before I do any reaching, before I put forth any exhortation, any effort into what I'm doing, let me tell you what I first do. I forget. Now, you'll read in verse 16. Why don't you just throw that up there, verse 16, so we can read it. Sorry, I'm throwing this in out of order, but he didn't say that you go back. If you've accomplished some things, you ought to remain where you are. If you're making progress in your personal walk with God, if you're making progress in your daily devotion, if you're making progress in living for God, being faithful to the house of the Lord, he said, I didn't say go back. He just said, I want you to forget some things. Now, verse 16 says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. So whatever you've already gotten a hold of, let us walk by that same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, if you've reached a level, don't go back. Hallelujah. The truth, church, and to our guests, I want to say what a privilege it is to have each of you here tonight. Amen. This is usually just a home folk night, so you may have to forgive me, and I highly recommend that you come back and hear Pastor Riggin teach. But let me tell you as well, amen, that God has something special in this service for you and for every one of us that are here tonight. We all start at different points. We all have a measure of faith, the Bible says. A gift of faith, amen, is given to every man. So every one of us have a little bit of what is required. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. If you're going to come to God, you must believe. You must have faith. And so if you take that little bit that God has given to you, if you want more from God, He's got more for you. Don't lose what He's already given you. Don't let go of those things, all right? Is that clear in everybody's mind? I'm not saying that you, that there are some exceptions, and the exceptions are, amen, if you have attained some things, don't go back. I don't think Paul is saying, well, I've got to get rid of, and I know that there can be some exceptions here. You can read through Acts chapter 15, other areas, and I'm not going to get too bogged down in all of that, amen, where Paul specifically deals with some things that they're figuring out within the New Testament Christian church. But with those things set aside, Paul's not going back. He's not going to become the guy that was running down the streets of Damascus looking for Christians anymore. He's changed. He's made progress from that point. And now he's not going back. Okay. All right. I know a lot of this stuff is super simple. I'm a super, super simple guy. Sometimes I can't even speak super simple English. And boy, it's hot in here. But anyway, if anybody could claim that he had attained, it would be Paul, of course. But he said that I have not yet attained. So he's looking for something else. And he gives us the clue as to what it is that he does to get beyond where he's at. He said, I learned to forget things which are behind. Now, I've seen people hold on to all kinds of things. People living for God 20 years, people living for God 1 year. Somehow, the devil, well, maybe it's not even the devil, maybe it's just us. We get a hold of something, we're like, woo, I'm taking with this with me all the way to glory. And while I do believe that it's necessary for us to celebrate, if God gives us victory, overcome something, we need to celebrate. We need to thank God for it. We need to celebrate what God is doing for us. It's exactly what we're doing tonight. But let me, if I could say this, these successes, these victories, somehow we hold on to them so tight that if God wants to give us something more, we have no more room to grab anymore. Success. And you can take it to the material world as well. That's what Paul did. He used the religious, his line of business was religion, was to be a professional Jew, a Pharisee. And so he's listing out his resume. And so he identifies all of these things that he has achieved. And then immediately after writing that list, he says, I'm going to forget all that stuff. And so as whether it's success, whether it's spiritual victory, whether it's financial gains, whether it's promotions on your job, whether it's a brand spanking new beautiful car, you fill in the blank. However you're marking your progress, let me ask you something. Is that thing that you are there for, and sure, no doubt you're grateful for it, but is that thing preventing you from getting more from God? I'll give you a personal story. When I was a teenager, I struggled and struggled and struggled with I'm not going to get into too many details, but I want you to understand that I struggled with a particular thing that I wanted victory over. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I sought God. God, give me strength to overcome this. And then I would get victory over it. And then guess what? A few months later, I found myself fighting the same old battle. And so guess what I did? I had to go right back to the Lord and I'd have to pray and seek God until I got victory over it again. And then a few months later, same problem. And I just go through the cycle over and over and over. And you know, for a little bit of relief here, am I the only one that's had to go through that process? Okay, thank you. And hopefully that's helpful to some of our guests as well, and those of us who are doing our best to live for God, because I want you to hear that resounding no, because this is something that every one of us have to face. But at some point, Paul said, we've got to make some progress. At some point, we got to stop being, Brother Hall, we've got to stop being so apprehensive. We got to stop being so hesitant, so scared, so intimidated. I'm telling you, God wants to put a special kind of boldness in this church. And if he's going to do it in this church, he's got to do it in the people that are in this church. I'm telling you, somebody ought to reach out and lay hold on the thing that God wants you to have. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm encouraging somebody. Amen. Stop holding on to the successes. Amen. And let's make some progress. Hallelujah. If we can somehow find contentment with where we are in this world, we can begin to shift our focus to the kingdom of God. If we're no longer striving for more material gains, if we're no longer striving for, and the Bible tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. And so if you do what I'm trying to tell you, you don't have to worry about the bills. You don't have to worry about the finances. Work hard, amen, and live for God. And I'm telling you, God's going to take care of his people. But we look at all these things that we've acquired and we say, but what if I sell all the way out? What if I give up everything? Is it going to cost me my job? The thing I've been working on for 10 years? Let me ask you this. If it does, don't you think God is able to replace that with something else? Sure he can. He's the one that gave it to you in the first place. Hallelujah. Amen. If we can grow content with what we have in the world, material things, then we, our focus will shift and we can begin to become less apprehensive about pursuing things from God. I know this is super simple. I submit to you tonight that contentment in the world produces discontentment in a good way in the kingdom of God. If you're content with the things that you have, you're not constantly seeking for more, then there's a natural, innate desire within us to be productive. In fact, the Lord said when he created man, he said, be fruitful and multiply. There's this, I think, innate design within every one of us. Some of us know how to suppress it better than others, but I think it's there. I hope it's there. I mean, I don't know about this. Nah, I'm not going to say it. I don't want to make any enemies. But I would also say that the opposite, that's also true. Contentment in church, contentment in the kingdom of God, satisfaction with where you are, will produce a drive, a desire, a discontentment outside of the kingdom of God. If you're satisfied, come to church, just, yeah, I put my tithe in, I put my offering in, pastor saw me there, I shook a few hands. There is going to be, you're going to find purpose somewhere. And so, I would propose that you find it in the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes to his son in the gospel, he tells him, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul, writing to a young, perhaps ambitious pastor, tells him, hey, Timothy, you need to learn to be content. If you don't gain this contentment in the world, if you don't learn to be content, he goes on and gives clear warnings that if we have no food, no raiment, let us therewith be content. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. I can attest to this, that the more, Bishop, one time I was talking to Bishop about the church in Colorado Springs, and I was just moving out there. And he said, hey, I was talking to him about a specific problem that was going on. I was like just baffled by what was going on. I was like, I could not believe this was happening at this church. And he responded and said, big church, big problems. Small church, smaller problems, is what he said. He didn't say small problems, but in other words, when you have more people, you have more opportunities to produce issues, to scramble your eggs, as we have heard many, many times. And it was a bad, sour situation. I think the same is also true, and I think God has to test us when he gives. I'm not totally against somebody being making good money. In fact, I'm not against that at all. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not preaching you into the poorhouse tonight. What I'm trying to tell you is that you need to learn, if God has blessed you with those things, what we need to learn is to be content. Because if the contentedness, if you don't learn to be content, then these are snares that are waiting you. Foolish and hurtful lusts drown men in destruction and perdition. The reason I told the story about the big church was because, let me just make an application from that, is if You have a small account, you have smaller problems. You have a big account, I would just tell you, you have bigger problems. God does not just give to people freely. He's looking for those who have content, who are content. He's looking for those who can manage it with contentment. Okay, now I think I just learned about something. And you guys can all join me in my learning journey here. That is this. I've heard Bishop say many times in the past, all right, I'm gonna get out of trouble or something along those lines. And I feel like I just got into trouble, and now I'm going to get out of trouble now. I'm going to stop talking about money. But what I would like to still say is, whether it's money or anything else, whatever God has blessed you with, a victory. At some point, we need to learn to, I'm content trusting that to God. I'm content forgetting about those successes. Let's not be apprehensive about what God wants to give us. God wants to give, I believe, yeah, let's say you have $1 million in the account. Okay, maybe I'm not done talking about money. Let's say you got $1 million in the account, which if you do, I would like to be your friend. Let's go get some ice cream. I'd really like ice cream. Oh, a bishop said don't forget your tithe. Boy, this is definitely not going the way that I was planning, by the way. But whether it's a $1 million bank account or a $10 bank account, sister, she's sleeping. Ellie, she got her tooth pulled the other night, and she was testifying about her rewards and bounty that she received. She got $5 and $10. And I guess somebody asked her and said, what are you going to do with that money? She said, I'm going to save 10, I'm going to spend 5. So right now her account's at 10. That's why I called her out. But anyway, I'm just totally all over the place right now. But if God blesses you with $10 or $1 million, we need to learn to be content and not actively seek for more. Because if we are seeking those things, then we're not, by definition, seeking the kingdom of God first. And so we must seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added to you. And so Paul was talking about these successes that he's achieved, and he listed them all out. He said, guess what? These are the things that I'm forgetting. But as I mentioned a moment ago, I've seen a lot of people hold on to a lot of things. A lot of people holding on to successes, victories, things that they've overcome. And I'd suggest you have to forget those things so you can gain more from God. The other side of the coin is true as well, and this is where I really felt the burden this afternoon. That is this, that there are folks that know how to hold on to past failures and inadequacies and shortcomings. They cannot forget those things. Every time they get on their knees and pray, it's the first thing they think about. Every time that they try to seek God's face, it's like they can't get past where they came from. I'm here to tell you tonight, I pray that God, as we were seeing just a minute ago, God will deliver you from that. I'll also just be transparent and tell you that God has had to deliver me from such things. I'm telling you that it is a genuine battle every time. Amen. I've been there every day, getting on my knees, seeking God's face and feeling like he's a million miles away. Amen. I've been seeking earnestly, and I still can't get past these ideas. I'm such a failure. I'll never. And even if I do have a good day, even if I do succeed perhaps for a few brief moments of my life, amen, I'm just prone to failure, and I'm always going to come up short. I'm always going to fall flat on my face. Let me tell somebody in this house, in the Holy Ghost, that God wants you to forget. Let go of those things. I said, let go of it tonight. Hallelujah. Paul elucidated on his successes in the passages that we have read, but he also did not restrain himself when describing his own failures. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, and in Romans chapter 18, verse 21, I'm not going to take the time to read it tonight, but you can do it on your own time. Let me just tell you, friend, amen, that even those who appear to be living on the mountaintop are dealing with daily weaknesses. Paul said, take up your cross daily. And yet we still allow those failures, the ones that the cross has overcome, the ones that we have already submitted under the blood. Amen. We somehow still allow those to help us be apprehensive about the things that God wants to give to us. Stop it. Let God give to you those gifts, Brother Larson. Let God, amen, pour out in your life, amen, the things that God wants to do. Somebody ought to reach out and apprehend the thing that God wants to put into your life. You got to believe, amen, what the man of God, amen, what Brother Owens, what Bishop, what many men have become that come around and try to say, hey, there's gifts out here. There's things that's available. Amen. All you got to do, what do you got to do when you go to a birthday party? I tell kids this when they're praying for the gift of the Holy Ghost. I ask them this question. When you go to your birthday party, when's your birthday? I don't know. June 1st. Oh, great. It's your birthday today. All right. You're going home and your parents are going to give you some gifts. What do you have to do to receive those gifts? There's really only one thing you got to do. All you got to do is reach up. That's mine. Right? It's already paid for. It's already on the table. It's already wrapped up. All you got to do is receive it. Just open your hands and take it. Hallelujah. I really feel something right now. God's trying to talk to somebody right now. Why don't we just for a moment lift our hands and talk to the Lord? Jesus, I want whatever it is that you have for me tonight. I'm not satisfied with dwelling on my failures. I'm not satisfied with remembering my successes. God, I want more from you tonight. I want my own victories. I want my own deliverance. I want my own, amen, life living for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Tori, amen, you can come up here. In the context of what Paul wrote to Timothy, telling him to flee, forget, let go. Timothy, you've got to learn to be content. Timothy, stop reaching for these, stop being apprehensive about what God wants to give to you, and stop reaching for those things that are so readily. Listen, the reason that we reach out for the things that are in our everyday life is because it's so much easier. It's like opening the microwave, popping in a bag of popcorn, and closing the door and hitting 30 seconds or whatever it is. My wife does popcorn, so 2 minutes, I think it is. I've learned that I know absolutely nothing after getting married. But it's so much easier. It's easier for us to put our hands on those things because, for lack of a better term, they're real. You could see it. You could lay your hands physically on it. I'm telling you tonight, just like you would, amen, a gift from your parents, just like you would on a, a gift from somebody who's given it to you, I'm telling you tonight in these altars, and I feel the witness of the Holy Ghost right now. Amen. If you come up here in faith, amen, reach your hands out and ask God, God, right here. I'm telling you, God wants to give it to somebody. Don't be so apprehensive. But thou, O man of God, Paul writes to Timothy, flee these things. He goes through all that stuff. He said the perdition, the other things that I mentioned. But flee these things. Follow after righteousness, Timothy. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. And he says, ultimately, Timothy, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It says, ultimately, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. He's talking to a preacher. He's talking to a pastor. Timothy, you need to learn to be content. What you need to look for, what you need to reach out for, what you need to lay your hands on. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fighting the good fight of faith, and then ultimately laying hold on eternal life. Let's all stand together right now. The original word that was translated as lay hold on in 1 Timothy 6 and 12 means to take in addition to, or to take possession of, to overtake, to attain, to lay hold on. Paul told us, the way that I am attaining what I'm going for is I'm going to forget. But at some point, child of God, you've got to move from being apprehensive to begin apprehending. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. God's got something special in store for somebody in this place. Child of God, if I were you, I would come to God with my hands wide open. God, I want it. Use me however you see fit. God, use me in this church. Use me for my coworkers. Use me in my family. Woo, hallelujah. You remember when Peter was walking on water? Bible says that immediately Jesus reached down and caught him. I'm telling you, Jesus is reaching down in this sanctuary right now, and he wants to get a hold of somebody. He wants to catch a hold of, he wants to catch you right now. Come on, somebody, reach out to him. Oh, hallelujah. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on faith. Lay hold on love. Lay hold on righteousness. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it. That's it. That's it. Let's reach out to him. He calabahas, I tell you. Ooh, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.